Our text today will actually cover chapter 11 of Hebrews, beginning at verse 17 through the next chapter 12, verse 2. But right now, I just want us to read chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. So let's look there as I read. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who endured all manner of your wrath for the salvation of us, your people. And you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand and poured out your Spirit upon your church. And since those early days, you've been calling your church out of the world to be your own beloved people, to live in a world hostile to Christians, hostile to Christ and the gospel. Lord, bless the teaching of your word this day, that we might be strengthened in our faith and more determined than ever to serve you and to proclaim the gospel of Christ in our generation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I used to run track in high school, we'd have those track meets, and I was always nervous. Because, for one thing, in the stands, there would be people watching us. Mm-hmm. Witnesses. Fellow students. Sometimes my parents. Even my grandparents might come to witness the race. And so it was a stimulus for us to do our best because of those who were cheering us on from the stands. Well, our text today, Hebrews 12, verse 1, says, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. What does it mean by witnesses here? Well, there's two ways we can understand this. It's been debated by Bible scholars. First way is to... It may refer to those who lived and acted in faith in years past. They believed God. They trusted in God. They obeyed God. They were faithful to God in all kinds of excruciating trials. They were looking for a better country, the text says. A heavenly country. They were looking for a city to come. So let's go back to chapter 11. We're going to start at verse 17 and read about some of the witnesses that the Bible records here. By faith, it says, chapter 11, verse 17, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in the skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, to whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore, because of this, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And so we see this great cloud of witnesses, going back to Abraham, people of faith, people who lived and acted in faith. They were looking to God. Their hope was in God. Many had to endure great trials, suffering, even death. But they were looking for a better country, a heavenly city. They're looking for their reward. They're looking to be with their God and to worship Him. These are heroes of the faith recorded in the Bible. And there were thousands more that nothing is written about them. But they were heroes also. And so we're joined with all these people through the bonds of Christ by means of the Spirit. They are our spiritual ancestors. We're indebted to them for their faithfulness, for maintaining and propagating the faith in their generation, no matter what trials and opposition they faced. You see, as we read a few minutes ago, those of us on earth are what's called the church militant. We are involved in a fierce spiritual battle between the forces of evil and the forces of good for the minds and hearts of human beings. Well, today, I want us to fast forward a few centuries and look at a couple of other saints closer to our time, to people who lived in the past century, the 20th century, and learn something about them that you may not know about. First of all, I want us to consider a man named Richard Wurmbrand. Richard Wurmbrand was born in 1909 to a Jewish family in Romania. He married, and later he was, and his wife, Sabina, were converted to Christianity through the witness of a Christian carpenter who had befriended him. And Richard eventually became pastor of a respected church in Romania. But something happened. The events surrounding his nation. There was World War II. And in 1944, before the end of the war, the Russians invaded his country and took it over. And they declared, the communists declared that atheism was the state religion. Well, after the communists took over, there was a meeting, a congress of pastors who met to discuss the situation, and there's this big meeting, and there were, I don't know, a couple hundred people there or so, and one by one, these Christian pastors were standing up and voicing their support for the communist government. And Richard and his wife Sabina were there observing all this, and so Sabina leans over and whispers to Richard, "Richard, stand up and wash away this shame from the face of Christ, for they're spitting in his face." He said, "If I do so, you'll lose your husband." She replied, "I don't wish to have a coward as a husband." So Richard then stood up, and he spoke out against the atheistic communist government. And sure enough, it wasn't long before four agents came and arrested him and carried him off to be tortured mercilessly. For the next 14 years, he was in a communist prison. He wrote a famous book about that experience called Tortured for Christ, which I read years ago. But before he was captured, he had memorized a verse out of the Bible that helped Christians deal with fear. And he memorized one for every day of the year. He memorized 365 verses, plus one for leap year. It happened they arrested him on February the 29th, leap year, 1948. As they carried him off, he was smiling. They said, "What are you smiling about?" He said, "Well, I've got a verse for today also." He was put in solitary confinement for 3 years. He never heard a noise except the tapping on the cell. He never saw the sun. He never heard a bird singing. It was so quiet. It was intentionally quiet in there by the prison officials. Even the guards wore felt over their shoes so you couldn't hear them coming. Absolute silence. He would sleep in the day. And awake at night, he would write sermons. This is the only way he maintained his sanity. Well, it was a terrible experience, but his fellowship with the presence of the living Christ was very real in that jail cell. Christ had not deserted him. for 14 years. He never heard a word about his family. His wife was in prison. Sabina was in prison for 3 years. And they told her that your husband died in prison. She wouldn't believe it. She didn't believe it. And so he was separated from his wife and his son. Verses in the Bible became very real to Richard, such as Luke 14, 26 through 27, which says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. For whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Complete silence in the prison. Except the Christian prisoners who began to sing. They sang hymns every day. And he said that the comments were so good they provided them musical instruments, chains on their feet and on their wrists that they used to keep in time with the music. That was their musical instruments. He testified that he had no feelings of revenge or hatred toward his captors. He only pitied them and loved them. Let me read you a couple of quotes from his book, Tortured for Christ. He says this, "I have seen Christians in communist prisons with 50 pounds of chains on their feet, tortured with red hot iron pokers, in whose throats spoonfuls of salt had been forced, being kept afterward without water, starving, whipped, suffering from cold, and praying with fervor for the communists. This is humanly inexplicable. It's the love of Christ which is poured out in our hearts." He wrote in another place, "It was in prison that we found the hope of salvation for the communists. It was there that we developed a sense of responsibility toward them. It was in being tortured by them that we learned to love them." And so he and the other Christians in the prison brought the gospel to their captors, in spite of the fact that they beat him every time he witnessed to them. He was experiencing what the Apostle Paul wrote about when he penned the book of Philippians, in which he was in prison. And he wrote this. Paul said he wanted to share the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. And so Richard Wurmbrand and the others were doing that. They used Morse code to tap on their cell to communicate with one another on the prison walls. Richard Wurmbrand and his fellow prisoners could testify with the Apostle Paul, Galatians 2:20. "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And now the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Christ never deserted him in that prison. In fact, the prisoners continually experienced the joy of the Lord as they worshiped Christ, as they witnessed to the guards. They were, in fact, only prisoners outwardly. In their hearts and minds, they were free. They were free from the guilt and punishment of sin. They were free from hatred. But they were full, not of physical food, but of love, devotion to Christ, and to bringing their cruel captors to the knowledge of the Savior. So after serving 14 years, some of his friends ransomed him out of the prison for $10,000. And they persuaded him to leave the country and work for religious freedom from a location that was less personally dangerous. He and his wife spent some time in Norway and England and then finally came to the U.S. And they dedicated the rest of their lives to publicizing and helping Christians who were persecuted for their beliefs. He wrote more than 18 books, the most famous being Tortured for Christ, which is translated in 65 languages. He founded the International Organization Voice of Martyrs up here in Oklahoma, which continues to aid Christians around the world who are persecuted for their faith. He died, I read 1968. I'm not sure about that. Well, that's one of the great, more modern witnesses. He witnessed for Christ in the prison. And he's one of those, if he could look down from heaven, would be cheering us on. There's another Christian I want to mention today, a female, a lady named Lilias Trotter. She was born in 1853 in England. She died in 1928. She was from a rather prominent, well-to-do family. Her father worked at the Stock Exchange in London. And she was a great, highly skilled artist. She drew landscapes and plants and things. And she was up and coming to become perhaps the greatest woman artist in England. And she was one of the famous artists there at that time, took her under his wing to tutor her in the skill of painting. But she began to attend Christian meetings, and she became a fervent Christian. And her heart went out to the down and out people of London. And she would go out on the streets at night in London by herself and talk to prostitutes and try to get them to come off the street. She'd rent them a room and try to help them have training so they could change their lifestyle. And later, she went down to North Africa, to Algiers, and she ministered among the poor people down there. And it was said of her, they said of Lilias, no one loved us like she did. Well, it was May of 1887. A missionary from North Africa came to London at a religious meeting and asked if God was calling anyone to North Africa. Lilias rose up and said, "He's calling me." And on July 14th, her 34th birthday, she applied as a candidate to the North Africa mission. But they rejected her because of her poor health. However, because she had financial resources to support herself, they declared that she could work in harmony with them without being an official member of their missionary organization. So 9 months later, Lilias and two other financially independent women, one named Blanche Hayworth, who for 30 years was a Martha to Lilias, being the Mary type of relationship, they arrived in Algiers. And she writes this, Lilias wrote this, she and the other two women, "Three of us stood there looking at our battlefield. None of us fit to pass a doctor for any society, not knowing a soul in the place, not knowing a sentence of Arabic, or having a clue for how to begin the work on untouched ground. We only knew that we had come. Truly, if God needed weakness, he had it." Eventually, Lilias was able to gain access to the heavy, secluded Muslim women by, first of all, befriending their children. And then she began to have an outreach to the women. And she wrote this, that she believed when this happened, there was a great line of cleavage in the rock face of Islam. They had a number of converts, a number of women that were converted. But they were banished, her converts. What happens, a missionary organization developed, and she had about 30 people working with her. But their converts were banished, beaten, And Lilius believes some of them were poisoned with mind drugs that were put in their food and drink to produce a paralysis of mind and will. And many of the converts died. And Lilius and the others came to rejoice in their loss. She writes, "We were glad to let them go. One draws a breath of relief when they get safe home to heaven." Well, her health continued to decline. She would have to leave Africa and go back to England and places to recover for months before she could return. She was so weak. And during her last year, she was confined to a bed, but she devoted herself to prayer, to writing, and to continuing to make sketches. She has a very extensive diary that includes pictures of life and people in North Africa that are actually available online. You can see them. She's a great artist. So Lilius was willing to leave behind the comforts of English life, friends, her own culture, her own language, and fame, no doubt. And she was no different from people today who choose to follow Christ. He asks us to give up everything for his name's sake, does he not? She wrote this: "Dare to have it out with God. Ask him to show you whether or not all is focused on Christ and his glory. Turn your soul's vision to Jesus and look at him, and a strange dimness will come over all that is apart from him." It was those words which inspired the hymn writer to write that famous hymn, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." Well, she's another witness. She was faithful to witness the gospel of Christ among the Muslim people in Algeria. And she's one of those, if she could look down from heaven, would be cheering us on from the grandstand of heaven. Richard Wurmbrand. What do we learn from Richard? We see a fierce faithfulness to Christ, refusal to deny him, even though it meant more torture. He continued to preach Christ in prison. He counted it a joyous privilege to suffer for his name's sake. And we learn from Richard to love our enemies, to love our persecutors. This is supernatural. It's the work of the Spirit. And then from Lilius, we see her devotion to the down and out people in society, to sinners in great need, to those lost in a false religion deceived by Satan. She obeyed the call of Christ. She left all in England, spent 40 years in North Africa. She's willing to give up fame and fortune for Christ's kingdom. She was determined to do what she could for Christ Jesus and his kingdom in spite of her physical weaknesses. So here we have these witnesses: Abraham, Moses, David, men and women of faith, Sarah, Abraham's wife. On this All Saints Sunday, we remember these people. We give thanks for their lives. We learn from them. We learn from their example. So let us follow their example as they follow Christ. Let's be faithful to our generation to uphold Christ's cause in the earth. To be undaunted if persecution comes. To remember those in prayer who are suffering this very hour. And to love the enemies of the gospel, even if they persecute us. From these saints of the past, we learn to have joy in the Lord in the midst of trials and distress and persecutions and sufferings. May our desire and our confession be the same as those of the Apostle Paul, who wrote in Philippians 3, verse 7, "Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things. Count them as rubbish, manure, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ." The righteousness from God that depends on faith. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead." So we have this great cloud of witnesses from all the centuries. We have our brothers and sisters around us now. We are in this race of the Christian life. It's not a sprint, but it's a long distance run in which we pace ourselves. And we continue to endure when it gets tough. But the baton has been passed to us in our generation. The previous witnesses have passed it to us, the baton of the gospel. Now we have to run with it. It's our responsibility to live for Christ and to share his gospel. When life gets tough, when we meet opposition, when we're tempted to sin, when we're tempted to embrace the idols of this world instead of being true to Christ, let us remember these witnesses. Let us remember Jesus himself, the founder, perfecter of our faith. Jesus was faithful. He is our supreme example of faithfulness. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He despised its shame. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He bore the wrath that was directed at us. He did it because he knew the end result that was coming. Glory to his Father and the salvation of us, his people. After his suffering was completed, he was raised from the dead and exalted to the Father's right hand and crowned with glory and honor. So now it's our turn. It's our time. It's the only time we'll get. So let us run the race set before us. Let us pace ourselves, but let us run hard. Let us not look back like Lot's wife, but let us strain for the finish line. Jesus is cheering us on. He will strengthen us when we're weak. The saints of old are our examples and our encouragers. Run hard and run faithful, dear Christian. Jesus and all the saints of God from all the ages are cheering you on. Amen. And standing behind you. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that the church in past ages deemed that it would be proper to recognize and honor the martyrs of the church, the saints of God who died because of their faith in Christ. We thank you, Lord, for these men and women over the centuries who have received Christ, who have lived for Christ, who have preached Christ, who have suffered for Christ. We thank you for Abraham, Moses, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and all these men and women of faith. We thank you for people like Richard Wurmbrand and Lilius Trotter. We thank you for our brothers and sisters in this room today, and for those saints of God around the earth today. What a great fellowship. What a great communion you've given us. What great encouragement and what great responsibility. Lord, strengthen us and help us to pursue the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. By your grace, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.